I want to speak today and tomorrow on the subject of the real and the counterfeit. If you have read through the New Testament, you would see there are numerous warnings about deception. Jesus himself spoke about deception. And the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, says these words. He says in verse 3, I'm afraid that you will be led astray from simple devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and preaches another Jesus, another spirit, another gospel, you receive this. You seem to accept anything that people say. So this is not a problem of the 21st century. It's been there throughout the 20 centuries of Christianity. And right in the first century, in the time when the apostles were living, there were preachers preaching another Jesus. There were people encouraging people to receive what they thought was the Holy Spirit, but it was another spirit. And there were people proclaiming in the churches another gospel. And the sad thing was that Christians in Corinth were being deceived. Paul says that here in this verse. He says, you seem to believe anything that anybody comes along and preaches just because he uses the name of Jesus, or he speaks about the Holy Spirit, or he uses the word gospel. You assume that it is the real thing. One of the things that I have repeatedly asked the churches that I have responsibility for, about 40 of them in India, is when you listen to a man, don't just listen to his doctrine, but listen to his spirit. From all of us and from every preacher, there comes forth a spirit. And if you listen only to the doctrine, you could be led astray. Because the devil knows how to lead people astray by presenting to them a preacher who uses the correct doctrine, but whose spirit is not the spirit of Christ. And when Jesus was asked by his disciples about the last days, in Matthew chapter 24, they asked him, Lord, when are you going to return? What is the sign of your coming and the end of the age? In Matthew 24, in verse 3. And that was their question. What is the sign of your coming, and how will we know that the end of the age is coming? And notice the very first thing that Jesus said. He didn't talk about Israel returning to the land that he spoke about much later. He didn't speak about Jerusalem being surrounded by armies. He didn't speak about wars, earthquakes, famines, all that he spoke about, but later. The first thing he said was, there's going to be deception. Large-scale deception. And that's going to be one of the signs of the last days. And he said to his disciples, whom he had spoken to and preached to for 3.5 years, take care that no one deceives you. Now, if people who walked with Jesus for 3.5 years and heard him preach needed to be alert to avoid deception, how much more you and I need to be. And the devil doesn't want us to think much about this. A father not only encourages his children, but has to protect his children and warn them about dangers that they themselves may not know about. Supposing a father's got little children, and there are child molesters living in the area. Should he warn them, warn his children about them or not? Are we supposed to just You know, Lord, there's a lot of talk about love in Christendom. Don't criticize anyone. Don't find fault with anyone. All that is right. But we got to warn people about deceivers. And if you're not a father, of course, you won't understand that. But if you are a father and you've got little children, you need to protect them because those children are innocent. They don't know. We got to warn them about so many dangers and dangerous people who may try to exploit them. And many, many Christians are children. Babies. They don't know. And there are people all around who are trying to exploit them and who can do them more damage than any child molester ever did to a child. Because they can ruin Christians for eternity. And that's why there's a need to warn. Many a time when I speak, I seek to encourage people. And that's important. But the burden the Lord's laid on my heart for this weekend is to warn. And that's just as important. Because Jesus said in Matthew's Gospel chapter 10, He said in verse 16, you know these words, I'm sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be shrewd or wise as serpents and innocent as doves. We are to be innocent in the sense that we don't harm anyone. But we are to be wise and shrewd as a serpent because there are wolves all around. Wolves who are seeking to swallow up the sheep. A good shepherd will not only lead his flock to green pastures and beside still waters, but he will also protect his sheep with his rod and his staff from wolves. And that's very, very important, particularly in the time in which we live. When we speak about the end days, and Paul speaks in 1 Timothy and chapter 4, I want to show you these scriptures because you may not know how much emphasis there is in the New Testament on deception. The whole scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but there are certain portions that the Holy Spirit has underlined. It's like if you get a letter from your dad and he's underlined certain sentences, well, they're pretty important. 1 Timothy 4:1 is like that. The Spirit explicitly says, clearly says. That means he's underlined something. All scripture is inspired by the Holy Spirit, but here's something he has underlined. What does he say explicitly? That in the latter times, some will fall away from the faith. People who have come to the faith. He's talking about believers. He's not talking about those unbelievers who have no faith. He's talking about believers who have come to the faith, but who will fall away. And how will they fall away? It's not going to be by impurity and sexual sin and things like that. I mean, the people fall away like that too. But this is going to be by paying attention to deceitful spirits. To deceitful spirits. And doctrines of demons. Now, when you hear of a doctrine of a demon, you think of Satan worship or something like that. But that's not what Paul is speaking about. He's speaking about things like people forbidding marriage, which doesn't sound like a doctrine of a demon. But those are some of the things he speaks about in verse 3. And so it could be a lot of things that look very innocent, that have an appearance of holiness. I know there are Christian groups that teach that if you want to serve the Lord full time, you must not get married. So Paul predicts that right there. I mean, he calls it a doctrine of a demon. When you make that a law, it doesn't look like that, does it? It looks like a very sacrificial thing to do. And that's how innocent babies are deceived. Sheep do not know how to protect themselves from wolves. And that's why they need a good shepherd. And there are not many around in the world nowadays. Because there are not many who seriously study the scriptures. Many are influenced by the current climate in Christendom. And one of the tragic things that I have found in the day and age in which we live, both in India, where I live, and in the United States and in every other country, is a lessening interest in studying the Scriptures. You know, if you spend 15 minutes a day reading the Bible, just 15 minutes, it means just getting up 15 minutes earlier or going to bed 15 minutes later, 15 minutes a day, you would have spent 91 hours in Bible study in a whole year. That's just simple arithmetic. Imagine what you would get from 91 hours of Bible study. You think the devil's going to let you do that? You think the devil's going to let you get up 15 minutes earlier just to study the Bible? Are you going to suffer such a lot by losing 15 minutes sleep? And what is the net result of this? The net result is we have Christians today swallowing everything they hear from preachers in the name of Jesus, whether it's on television or books, literature, and they think it is the truth because they don't know the Bible, because they haven't studied the Scriptures. And I'll tell you this, you don't have to go to a Bible school to know the Scriptures. I have never been to a Bible school a single day of my life. I studied the Scriptures on my own while I was working and in my spare time. And I know that you don't need to go to a Bible school. 99% of God's people never get an opportunity to go to Bible school. Do they have to be ignorant of the Scriptures? No. You can study the Scriptures on your own. And I want to urge you, my dear brothers and sisters, if you want to be protected from deception, you better know the Bible in these days. The Bible says in Psalm 36 and verse 9, it's a very lovely verse, Psalm 36 and verse 9, which says, Lord, in Thy light we will see light. If you want to see light, you got to turn to God's light in His Word. God's Word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And without that light, what you think is light can be darkness. There are a lot of things that our human mind may say, well, that sounds right. It may sound right. That looks right. It could be totally wrong. In Proverbs it says, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end leads to death. Look at what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7. Matthew's Gospel chapter 7. You know, that's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. And it's very interesting to see this. The three chapters in Matthew, which are called the Sermon on the Mount, are Matthew 5, 6, and 7. It begins with, blessed are the poor in spirit. And finally, after He said everything that He wanted to say, in Matthew, up to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, He gives some concluding warnings. He speaks about two gates and two ways and two types of houses as closing illustrations, two types of trees. These are His closing illustrations, two types of two gates, two ways, two trees, two foundations. And then in the middle of that, He says, Matthew 7, verse 15, remember, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, this is the warning Jesus gives. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. What does it mean for a man to come in sheep's clothing and claim to be a preacher? That means his doctrine is evangelical, fundamental. He believes that God is a Trinity. He believes Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He preaches that Jesus Christ came to earth as a man and died for the sins of the world and rose up on the third day and ascended to heaven. The standard doctrinal statement of all evangelical churches. He believes it all. He preaches it. He believes in the return of Christ from heaven. And he believes the Bible is God's Word and he preaches from the Bible. But he's a ravenous wolf. How many people would detect that? What is a wolf interested in? A wolf's not interested in blessing the sheep. Oh no. When he gets into the midst of the sheep, the only thing in his mind, even if he's dressed like a sheep, it says a wolf in sheep's clothing, his doctrine is all correct. He preaches the truth. But what is a wolf interested in? What can I get from these sheep for myself? And when you get a preacher who, I don't care what doctrine he preaches, when his interest is what he can get from you for himself, he's a wolf. That's the thing that marks a wolf. That's the thing that marks a wolf in nature. And that's the thing that marks a wolf in the church. And a ravenous wolf who is interested in getting the maximum out of the sheep. Eat them up. It doesn't matter what happens to the sheep. In Jesus' time, it says, he looked out at the people and he was moved with compassion, we read in the last verses of Matthew chapter 9. Because he said he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. And as I look out over a lot of Christendom today, I find it's exactly the same. So many sincere, simple people, sheep without a shepherd. And that's why it's important for us to take these warnings to heart. Paul spoke about those who preach another Jesus. Is it possible to speak about someone other than the Jesus of the Scriptures? The Jesus that is being proclaimed in a lot of Christendom today, and even in evangelical Christendom, is a Jesus without a cross. And I'll explain what I mean. You know that it's not only in Christianity that people talk about Jesus. Other religions talk about it too. I remember a Muslim once told me, he says, I believe in Jesus, the Jesus of Islam. He said, who was a prophet. To me, that's an insult when you call Jesus a prophet. He was the Son of God. And to say that he was a prophet, just a prophet, is like equating a man with a worm or a cockroach. That's not an honor when somebody calls my Savior a prophet. No, he's the Son of God. And there are people of other religions who respect Jesus as a philosopher. Rubbish! He was Almighty God in human form, not a philosopher or a teacher of goodness or of any such thing. And it's so important for us to recognize this. That is another Jesus. The Jesus who wants to tell people how to live a good life. And ultimately they say, well, Christianity is just like all the other religions of the world. It's not. Because we believe in God who became man. In the days when Jesus was on earth. But the problem is, let me come to this, that there is another Jesus, okay, being preached in other religions, okay, we understand that. I don't think any of us here have a problem with that. But I'm now talking about this other Jesus that is being preached in Christendom. In the days when Jesus was on earth, it was very difficult for people to believe that this was Almighty God in human form. In fact, the Jews were stumbled over that. They said to him, you're a man and you make yourself equal with God. But there were a few, like Peter, who got revelation and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. But now that Jesus is ascended into heaven with a lot of Christians, the problem is not that they don't believe he's God. Every true Christian believes he's God. But they find it difficult to accept that he was fully man. See, there are two sides to truth. It's like two wings of a bird. If you have only one of them, you go around in circles. Jesus was fully God and fully man. The real Jesus, not the counterfeit. The real Jesus was fully God. That's why we pray to him. We worship him. Demons are cast out in that wonderful name of Jesus. Satan fears and trembles at that name because it's the name of Almighty God. But he's also fully man. He came to earth in order not only to die for our sins, but to show us how man should live. Now, you wouldn't think that someone who proclaimed Jesus as God would possibly be proclaiming a counterfeit Jesus. Yes, it is counterfeit if he doesn't also proclaim that he was fully man. I don't mean theoretically. You know, doctors will tell us that the muscles in your body that you don't use will gradually become useless. I can have two hands, but if I don't use my right hand for a few years for anything, it'll become useless. It'll be paralyzed. And so I apply that to truths in Scripture. It's not enough to have truths in Scripture. If you don't use those truths in Scripture, it's just as good as not having them. So, we know that because Jesus is God, we pray to Him, we worship Him. What about the fact that He's fully man? How does that help you in your life today? Does it have a practical application, the fact that Jesus was 100% a man? It does. Yet in my own life, for 16 years after I was born again, I couldn't think of any practical benefit it brought to me in my daily life till one day God opened my eyes to see what it meant to follow Jesus. Just like we sang in that song, I want to follow Him. Can you follow someone who was not like you? Impossible. Can you follow an angel who flies across a swimming pool and says, follow me? No. You can admire him, but you can't follow him. Unless that angel is subject to the law of gravity like you are and takes on a body like yours that can feel gravity pulling it down, then he can jump into the pool and say, follow me, I'll teach you to swim. Though many, many Christians sing, I will follow Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere, everywhere, I want to say to you, and think about this yourself, in the back of your mind, the devil has told you, you can't really follow him. He was God. How can you ever follow him? You can admire him, worship him, and that's what he keeps Christians doing. I want to tell you that's a counterfeit Jesus. It's another Jesus. Jesus so often said to people, follow me, follow me. And I know when this came home to my heart, I saw the real Jesus. Not only one whom I could worship as the second person of the Trinity, not only one whom I could pray, not only one whose name I could use when confronted by a demon-possessed person to deliver him, but also one who had become like me in all things, who was tempted like me in all things, who told me to take up my cross daily because he took up his cross daily, who not only became my Savior and my substitute on Calvary's cross, but also my example, whom I could follow in daily life, and who gave me the power of His Holy Spirit to live the way He lived. For example, if I were to ask you, is it possible for a Christian to come to a life where he never has a bad mood 365 days of the year? I think most of you would say that's impossible. But didn't we sing, I want to follow you, Jesus, everywhere you go? Was Jesus ever in a bad mood? Can you think of one time when Jesus was in a bad mood? We say, why can't you be like that? Oh, the devil says, you can't be like him. He was God. Do you see how you've been following another Jesus? I'm just trying to bring that before you. The devil's robbed you of something, my brothers and sisters, like he robbed me for 16 years. But he's not going to rob me anymore. I've seen the truth. I've seen that it's possible to live 365 days of the year without ever being in a bad mood, because, not because of my ability. Left to myself, I'd fall in a moment. But because the power of the Holy Spirit is so strong. He came to fill us with the Holy Spirit. He didn't give us laws like He gave Israel, saying, come on, live like this, do like this. No. He gave us a power. He gave us a life. The Bible says He's able to keep you from falling. Jude verse 24. Is that true or not? The real Jesus can keep you from falling. He came to save us from our sin. And that's why it's very important for us to see Him clearly as He is. What did He come to earth for? I want to show you a verse in Psalm 115. In Psalm 115, it speaks, the whole psalm is about idol worship. But there's a very interesting thing written here about idol worship. In Psalm 115, he says, the Word of God says in verse 4, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands." And then it goes on to say about, describes idols in verses 5, 6, 7, and 8. And then finally, it says in verse 8, "Those who make them will become like them." You notice that verse? You become like the God you worship. That's the meaning of that verse. If you worship a certain type of God, you become like Him. If you don't see clearly what Jesus was like, you cannot be like Him. The whole ministry of the Holy Spirit. Let me now come to the New Testament and show you how this is written in the New Testament. In 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, we have what I have discovered in my study of the Scriptures in 47 years is the clearest description of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the whole Bible. One verse. It puts in a nutshell all that the Holy Spirit has come to do in these post-Pentecost days. And here it is. Here it talks about our seeing in a mirror. And the mirror, according to James 1, is God's Word. We look at God's Word, the mirror, and what do we see in it? We don't see laws like they did in the Old Covenant. We see the glory of Jesus in the Scriptures. The whole reason the New Testament was written was to help us to see the glory of Jesus Christ. I praise God for this. As I read the New Testament particularly and even the Old Testament, I keep this verse in mind and I say, "Lord, I want to see Your glory. I want to see the beauty of Jesus from Genesis to Revelation. I don't want laws." And people, the Israelites tried laws for 1500 years and failed. And I don't want to reinvent the wheel and, you know, discover again that the law doesn't work. No, it doesn't work. I know it doesn't work. I don't want to try it. But I want to see the glory of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit has come. If I come humbly to Him, if I spend that 15 minutes a day at least and say, "Lord, show me Your glory," He'll show me. And then, here's the wonderful part. The second ministry of the Holy Spirit, says in the same verse, is to change me into that likeness which I've just seen. I become like the God I worship. He shows me the beauty of Jesus Christ and makes me like that. And that is God's goal for every single one of us. He shows me the things that Jesus hated and makes me hate the same things. Do you know that if I were to ask you, what are the sins that Jesus preached against the most? You wouldn't know that unless you study the Gospels. I'll tell you what I did once in a Bible study through the Gospels. I kept a little notebook with me, and I started in Matthew chapter 1. And as I read, I wrote down every single subject that Jesus spoke on. And I made a big list. One by one. And if he spoke about the same subject a second time, I'd put that reference back there a second time. And as I completed my study of just the four Gospels, and it won't take you more than a month, I discovered certain subjects, there were so many references. And I discovered what Jesus majored on. I discovered what Jesus hated. I discovered what Jesus
I discovered the real Jesus since I read the Gospels. Now, I would recommend that you do that. I remember saying this in my own church, and I said, here's the list that I made out as a result of my study, and I said, I'm not going to give it to you because it'll make you lazy. You've got to do it yourself. Do it yourself. It'll bless you, and it won't take you long. It won't take you long. I mean, just from Matthew to John, it's just four books. But write down every topic he spoke about. Do you know that the very first subject Jesus spoke about was repentance? A message that's missing in Christendom today, generally speaking. That's the very first thing he spoke on. And there are many other wonderful things I discovered as I just read through the Gospels, just to study what did Jesus major on. Okay, now I'll tell you seven sins that Jesus spoke about. More frequently, and none of them are listed in the Ten Commandments. You know that Jesus didn't speak about the Ten Commandments, but he spoke about something more serious than those things. Of course, we believe in keeping the Ten Commandments, but the Ten Commandments only makes a man righteous externally. It doesn't change his inner life, and Jesus spoke so much about the inner life. For example, he spoke so much against pride. There is no commandment in the Old Testament saying, thou shalt not be proud. You could be proud as a peacock in the Old Testament and still keep the law. But you can't be a Christian and be proud. That is impossible. It's like saying you can be black and white are the same color. How can they be the same color? Red and green are not the same color. Pride and Christianity just don't go together. It's like oil and water. It cannot mix. I mean, to say somebody's a proud Christian, that's a contradiction. No, there's no such thing. Jesus spoke so much against proud, against proud people. He spoke about the Pharisee who despised the publican and many other examples like that. He emphasized humility not only by his preaching but by his life. He spoke against hypocrisy. There is no commandment in the Old Testament saying, thou shalt not be a hypocrite. You could be a hypocrite, you could pretend, and you'd have kept the law. But you can't be a Christian and a hypocrite. Jesus said to his disciples, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And hypocrisy just means being an actor, pretending. It's a Greek word which means actor. One who plays a part, but he's not really the same thing. It's a counterfeit. It's something a person puts on, a mask they put on when they come to church for a service. It's not the real person. Do you know the number of Christians who are hypocrites, actors, who are putting on a mask when they come to church, pretending that everything's okay when everything's not okay, and pretending that they're spiritual when they're not spiritual? This is what Jesus condemned the most. How much preaching have you heard on that over Christian television, for example? I watch so much of Christian television, I tell you, I never heard one sermon on hypocrisy, on pretense. I never heard one sermon against pride. And I never heard a sermon against the type of things Jesus preached against. He preached against selfishness. He spoke about being not concerned about, in the story of the Good Samaritan, thinking only about oneself. His whole life, the very fact that he came from earth, heaven to earth, demonstrated a certain value in his life which he wanted to impart to us. I think of it like this. Jesus was in heaven and he saw all the wretched people on earth going to hell, and he did not want to keep all that glory, enjoy all that glory for himself. He wanted those poor wretches on earth to have what he had. And in order that they can have what he had, he decided to come to earth, even if it meant suffering, death. He said, they must have what I have. This is Christianity. If the Holy Spirit fills me, he'll give me the same Spirit of Christ. Now, when I see the glory of Christ like this in the Scriptures, now I'll interpret 2 Corinthians 3:18 now in relation to this particular point. I see the glory of Jesus in Scripture. What do I see? He had everything in heaven. He didn't come on earth to get blessed. No. He came because He saw people not having the wonderful things He had, and He said, they must have it. But it's going to cost me so much. Okay, I'm willing to pay the price, but they must have this wonderful life of heaven. And that's why He came. This is the Spirit of God. This is the Spirit of Christ. And when I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, what's going to happen to me? He's going to change me into that likeness. He's going to show me what a wonderful Christian experience I have. A life full of joy, peace, victory, where we seek God's kingdom first and all the other things are added to us. And the Holy Spirit says, you can't keep this message to yourself. You've got to give it to others. Look around you and see the people who are miserable, who are defeated. Look at the broken marriages. Look at the frustrated people around you. You can't keep this to yourself. You've got to go and give it to them. But the price may be much, much less than it was for Jesus. How many Christians are gripped by this? Do you know how much selfishness there is in Christianity? Because we don't hear much preaching about it. Well, I've got so much. I've been blessed so much. We go everywhere. We go to church to be blessed, to be blessed, to be blessed. When are we going to have the Spirit of Christ? Say, Lord, I've got to give this to others. I'm not supposed to keep all this for myself. Jesus preached against selfishness. He preached against the love of money. How many sermons have you heard against the love of money? I've never heard one on television, Christian television. And yet Jesus said, you cannot serve God and money. If anyone loves one master, he cannot love the other. He preached so much against it. He warned people, not only by his messages, but by his whole way of life. Why did Jesus live so simply? I remember once when I saw the glory of Jesus in the Scriptures. In John chapter 7, some years ago, I was reading this. And I read here in John chapter 7, verse 53, and the next verse, John 8, verse 1, together. Sometimes we miss something if you don't see the connection between one chapter and another. I hope you know that the chapter divisions were not made by the Holy Spirit. They were made by man to make it convenient for us to refer to a chapter or a verse. But sometimes you need to go into the next chapter to see the connection. Now listen to this. After Jesus finished preaching, everyone went to his own house, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Have you ever seen the connection between those two verses? Okay, the meeting was over. Everybody went to their own home. And the preacher, he had no home to go to. In Jerusalem, he had no home. He had a home in Capernaum. And he went and slept under the trees in the Mount of Olives. I asked the Lord once. I said, Lord, didn't you have money? So many people gave so much money that Judas could pilfer that money, and there was still money in the bank. After a hard day's work, couldn't you take a room in a hotel and stay there? Because you know you need to be refreshed. You know what the Lord said to me? He said a lot of that money was given by poor widows. And I could not use that money to live at a standard higher than those poor widows could afford. This is the glory of Jesus. And the Holy Spirit seeks to make us like Him. That's the type of preacher I know can impart the Spirit of Christ to me. Not the ravenous wolves who seek to exploit God's people, saying, you got to honor God's servant. There's a lot that the Holy Spirit can show us. Jesus preached against the love of money and demonstrated in his own life. We have another Jesus being preached today. And let me illustrate that with a parable. Supposing you were living in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. I pictured this. Supposing you were living in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. Now, I've never met Jesus or heard of Jesus. But then one day I hear of this preacher in Galilee called Jesus, who is the Son of God and does miracles and blesses people. And I want to listen to him. But I'm in Jerusalem, he's in Galilee. And then one day I hear that there's a meeting. I go to a place and I find a crowd of people. And I hear that someone called Jesus is standing up there and speaking. And there's a big platform there. And he's standing up there with Herod and Pilate sitting on the platform. And he gets up and honors Herod and Pilate first. Remember, this is a parable. And then he says, now Judas Iscariot will come forth and tell you some of the needs of the ministry. And then Judas Iscariot gets up and says, you know, Jesus is doing a great work. And you can't do that work without money. And so he says, give. And God will give back to you. Support Jesus' ministry. And if you give 1,000 denarii, Jesus will pray special prayers for you. Every day. And you know, Jesus has been walking from Galilee to Jerusalem. He needs a chariot. How many of you would donate for that? Jesus will pray for you. And there are forms being given out by the ushers. Fill in, put your name there. The number of prayers a day Jesus prays for you depends on the amount of money you give. Of course, the poor people can't get have no hope there because they can't dish out 1,000 denarii. And then, at the end of, he does a few magic tricks. And then, finally, with the bags of money, he gets into the royal chariot with the high priest and Herod and Pilate and rush off to Jerusalem for dinner. At the end of this all, you say, hey, this doesn't sound like the real Jesus I heard of. This is a counterfeit. But immediately the devil whispers in your ear, don't judge. Judge not. Remember that it's written, judge not. And it is written, don't blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. Sin will not be forgiven. But you say to the devil, it is also written in 1 John 4:1, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Get away, Satan. I'm not going to be deceived. And you were right. That was not the real Jesus. That was a counterfeit. Do you know the number of believers today who, if they were living in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, would have been thoroughly deceived? Because they are deceived today. How are they deceived? By words such as people say, don't judge, we must love everybody. I want to love my little children so they don't get fooled by the ravenous wolves. I want to protect my sheep. Jesus preached against the love of money. He preached against seeking honor. That's another thing which is not even spoken about, to seek man's honor. Jesus said, when you give, don't let anybody know what you give. When you pray, don't let anyone know what you're praying. When you sacrifice somewhere, don't let anyone know. That's taking up the cross. Jesus spoke about never seeking the honor of men for anything that you do. Do it in secret. Before God. I live in a country where there's so many Christian organizations and pastors and preachers who are always sending reports, particularly to Western countries, mainly for money. And it's called a prayer letter, but actually it's a begging letter. And I saw this for so many years. that when we started our work 31 years ago, I decided I would never send a prayer letter in my whole life. And I've never done it. No photographs, no. I say, Lord, our work is before you. You know what we do, and that's enough. We're never going to beg for a cent from anyone in the world. We've got a rich Heavenly Father who knows our needs. And I'll tell you, after 31 years in a poor country like India, churches planted in the poorest villages, God has provided all our needs. I was so delighted to see that you don't take an offering here in this church, but you have only offering boxes. Now that's amazing in the United States. It's amazing even in India. But you know, we practiced that for 31 years. Never taken an offering in 31 years in 40 churches. And God's met all our needs. We just keep a box there and ask people to give. And we got a verse in front of the box: be reconciled to your brother before you first give. So that you don't give money if you're not in a right relationship with your brothers and sisters. And we have proved it in 31 years. God is a good God. He's faithful to His promises. We don't seek man's honor. We live before God in secret. There is a God in heaven. And we got to prove that to an unbelieving generation. In a country like mine, where 98% of people believe in another God, to prove that Jesus Christ is alive. This is our calling. Jesus spoke against unbelief. That was another thing He spoke against. Now, today there's a lot of emphasis on faith and unbelief, but when Jesus spoke about faith, He wasn't telling you to have faith to get a better chariot or a better house. No! He spoke about faith to deliver a poor person who was demon-possessed. So why didn't you have faith to cast that demon out of that person? Or when there was a storm in the sea, can't you trust me that I can take care of the storm? Never once do you find Jesus telling people to have faith to make money. Or that their businesses will prosper. Or to get a better house or a better chariot or any of that type of thing. It was faith for something that would promote God's kingdom. The seventh thing Jesus spoke against was impurity. He spoke against lusting with your eyes. I've almost never in my life heard a sermon on against lusting with one's eyes. You never hear it on Christian television that lusting with your eyes is equal to adultery. Tell me if you hear it. I'd like to listen to that preacher. He spoke about anger as a sin. When was Jesus angry? He was angry when people were making money in the name of religion in the temple. And He didn't go to them and say, will you gentlemen please remove your money from here? This is not the place to do all these things. No, He turned the tables and whipped the sheep and chased them out. That's the only time you find Him manifesting His anger, because the house of God was being polluted. We don't find such prophets today. If Jesus came into the church today, He'd do the same thing. We find Him getting angry when the Pharisees would not let a man with a withered hand be healed. But we never find Him getting angry when they called Him the Prince of Devils. We never find Him getting angry when they spat on Him. When they called Him having a demon, you're a Samaritan, you got a demon, etc., etc. From that I learned something. That I'm never supposed to be angry when people say anything against me or hurt me in any way. I'm to follow Jesus and take up my cross and die, and dead men don't get angry. And the Holy Spirit will help me to die. But when the name of Jesus is dishonored in the church, I must be furious. Because the first prayer that Jesus taught us to pray is, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. And if that name is not being honored, my brother and sister, you're not concerned. You're not following Jesus at all, no matter how much you may sing about it. You see how we have followed another Jesus? This meek and mild type of Jesus. I know He's meek and mild, but He was meek and mild to sinners. He was furious against religious hypocrites. He called religious hypocrites vipers, and they wouldn't escape the damnation of hell. He was so different from the Jesus being portrayed today. Do you know that once Jesus used a woman to bring a revival? And a woman who had been divorced 5 times. And who was now sleeping with a man who was not even her husband. Would you ever think of using such a woman to bring a revival? You read about it in John chapter 4. The whole city got revived when this 5 times divorced woman was sleeping with somebody who was not even her husband. Jesus didn't condone that. Oh no, don't misunderstand me. Don't find some comfort in that. Sin is sin. But Jesus turned her from her sin. He told the woman caught in adultery, I don't condemn you, but don't sin anymore. And He turned her from her sin and used her. And she didn't have to go through a Bible school or go through a training course. She just was used by God immediately. I want to say to you, God can use you. This is the real Jesus, who had tremendous compassion, a murderer on the cross. He saved him at the last minute. But He was furious against religious hypocrites. He was furious against people who were acting, pretending. And I believe it is the same today. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Let us see His glory. Let's bow our heads before God for a moment of prayer. I want to invite